Bibles. We're going to be studying Luke chapter 8. We're continuing to look at the king who writes an upside down world. And we're going to look at how that happens. How is the kingdom spread? Something very basic, very simple, but yet often hard to do. Hearing. How to hear the message of the kingdom, the word of God, the foundation that we've sung about. When you have a family, hearing's a tricky thing. You think it's simple, but you've learned that each person has their own kind of issues with hearing. We've got one that if the screen's on, he's locked in. Actually probably more than one like that. And you can talk and talk and talk, but no hearing's happening until you call their name and you have them look at you. And then hearing might happen. You've got another, they'll just kind of look at you. And the only way you know they heard is if they did it. Or you may talk to one of mine and they may acknowledge it and say, okay. And then you come back, a few hours later and say, hey, did you do it? Oh, no, I forgot. Hearing didn't quite happen. That the real measurement of hearing is, was it done? For me, I may have heard it, but I might have forgot it. All right, so my issue is remembering what was told to me. For one, you've got to be on the right side of the head because one side's not hearing. And hearing is hard sometimes. And then that's what the people that I live with day in, day out, that we know each other's little idiosyncrasies and our quirks, but even more when we're around others and we just say things. And so that's why if any Sunday you leave this room this morning and you heard the word of God, it is a miracle that you heard it. And I'm going to explain to you why that is. But it is a miracle every Sunday you walk away and you heard the word of God. It is something that you think, I've got two ears, right? Anybody can hear. And we're going to find from reading from Jesus that that's not always the case. How can we hear the word of God, because that is how the kingdom is coming. This king that is writing the upside down world, the Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so, really critical, often overlooked, and us being followers of Jesus, is the capacity to hear King Jesus. Can we hear him? Our hope this morning that when we gather together, we are speaking to him, we are singing to him, we're singing to one another about him, but we're also hoping to hear him through the word of God and through the body of Christ, us together. And there just is something that happens, we believe by faith, in us gathering together to worship and hear the word of God, that there is a spiritual force at work even now as we sit here. So, with that thought in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 8. We are going to read verse 1, and we're going to go all the way through to, I believe, verse 21. And some interesting things that we will see that Jesus says here. So let's stand in honor of this being God's word, because I hope that you hear. And so you read silently as I read aloud. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, and from whom seven demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And when the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." You may be seated. Do you catch how many times the phrase "heard," "hear," "hearing the word of God" is repeated through all that? Jesus and Luke is giving us kind of these parables and these stories to emphasize the importance of being in the kingdom of God, letting Jesus turn our world right side up, done through the hearing of the word of God, and some examples that are given in the case of Jesus. And so as we read this, we have this interesting part right at the very beginning. And as I read and talk about how Jesus went proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, it reminds us that what we are to do as a church, one of the things I've shared a few times with you, is that Green Pine is that in Christ, we are a family together, loving our neighbor near and far by advancing the message of our Savior for the glory of our Creator. This advancing the message of our Savior is what we see Jesus himself doing, that he goes and proclaims, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This word proclaiming is kind of the, it harkens back to this, a king sending out news. When a war is over and the victory is done, you would herald out, you would proclaim the news. More recently, the question that came to us this past month is, those of us who are alive in 9/11, we would ask ourselves this past month, where were you when you heard the news? At proclaimed, and most of us, of course, was the TV at that time, and it was proclaiming, and it changed the world. And therefore, we always will remember when we heard the news. And each generation seems to have their moment when they heard the news. And so Jesus is now proclaiming the news that would change the world. But I want you to note how that's being done. 12 were with him. So how many do we have together with Jesus? Do the math, students. 13, all right? We got 13 that are going about proclaiming the news. And then, verse 2, and some women who have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. We've got three that are named. Mary, known as, this is the woman that had 7 demons that were cast out. Joanna, this seems to be a woman of some influence through her husband and resources. And so then we got Susanna. So how many is that so far? 16. All right. And then it goes, and many others. I would have to say that would be at least 3. At least 3, probably more. And so we're looking at somewhere around 2019 and 20 that could very well be more that are going together as they're going from place to place, cities and villages, and proclaiming. And so I want you to have that mental picture of, a lot of times we think of Jesus and maybe a group of guys. Well, think more along 20 plus that are going around with Jesus. So here's what I want you to understand this, that hearing and proclaiming the Word of God is a community affair. Hearing and proclaiming the Word of God is a community affair, that they are doing this together. Each one of them has a role to play, even if it's just to hear and listen and learn, because soon Jesus would be sending them out on their own, 2 by 2, to be doing exactly the same thing. So even though they may not be verbally saying anything, just their presence brought attention to Jesus. And then you've got these women who have a testimony, who when you ever want to question the power of the Word, well, you could have Mary Magdalene speak up and say, well, let me tell you what this Word did for me. You had the testimony of the women. And then you have others, like Susanna, many others, who were providing for them, making sure that they've got food to eat and places to stay, and they're taken care of. And so you get this little verse that reveals a little bit of the community effect or the community affair of proclaiming the gospel, that this is how Jesus did it, and it lets us know that how we are to do the same thing, that we work together in proclaiming the gospel. There's ways that happens. One of the ones is the most obvious, Lisa shared with you. We have October 6th, a Raleigh citywide opportunity to proclaim the gospel by inviting someone to the venue, the Walnut Creek Amphitheater area, to go there and to hear music, to hear the Word of God, to have an event where the gospel can be proclaimed. Listen, I'm just going to let you know, they can't do that in China. They can't do that type of public address of sharing the gospel in China. They're not going to do that because that's going to be shut down in China. But you know what's going to get shut down here? It's not because the government says that we can't do it. We're going to shut it down ourselves by not talking about it. And we might as well be in a Chinese government if that's the case. You get that? We are to proclaim and invite people as a community effect. And so there's a citywide aspect. And I just want you to take note of, we've got an opportunity right here on October 6th. But not just then, week in, week out, there's opportunity as to work together to share the gospel. Let me just bring this to your attention. Some of you have shared that you have really enjoyed or been challenged by the messages the last few weeks. And what I would bring to your attention is that every Wednesday, there seems to be a growing group of ladies who will meet together at 10 o'clock right here for prayer, praying that God would work in our church. I see direct connections between these things. And you're going to see why that takes place. But if you want the Word of God to be claimed in power, then it happens through people praying. And I'm so thankful for a growing group of women that are doing that week in, week out, just praying for God's working among us. And that happens through the Word of God. It's part of how we work together. Been talking with others, and I was sharing with Kong. He and I were talking not too long ago, and he was sharing about the effects of the gospel in his life, and he was talking about how his boss has had an effect over the years of watching him, and then combined with others who've come in and share the gospel, that there has been a culminating effect of God's body working together to help people understand the power of the gospel. It is a community effect, and it is the purpose of church. You think about all that's been said, everything that's been done in Luke 6, 7, the miracles taking place, pointing to the power of Jesus, this king. What does Jesus do with these signs, these miracles? What does he do? He leverages that into opportunities to proclaim the gospel. So all that we do, whether it's adopting Hodge Road Elementary, whether it's to have friendships develop and grow over open tables where we invite them to come, the whole point of it is to be able to proclaim what Jesus is doing for us. It is a community affair. The preschool, weekday preschool, is a community affair to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those families. And that's something as a church we need to figure out how to do that. I think there's going to be this next week a family picnic for families to get together. And you can talk to Kylie, who's here, works there with them. And they can tell you, hey, come at this time. Get to know the family. Some of you at Sunday school classes are adopting certain classes in the preschool. What are you praying for? We're praying that the gospel would be proclaimed in the lives of those young families. And we're going to serve them in the same way. So everything that we do is working together to advance the message of our Savior. And you see the example here, whether it's influential or folks that were just learning and receiving. All of them coming together, men and women alike, serving the Savior. That's what a church is about. Men and women alike, feeling free to serve. And as much as God allows that to happen, to do so. So it is a community effect. Another way that happens is just us being here. Can you imagine just having a group of 20 plus people following Jesus brings attention to Jesus' teaching? Us coming together week in, week out, when the crowds come by, drive by, and they hear the word, there's people gathering at that place to hear the word of God. It draws attention in Knightdale when churches have good attendance and people are active in the Word of God. It brings attention to what we're here for. There's a lot of ways this happens, and we see this happen in Jesus' life and in his times of how that happens. Hearing and proclaiming the Word of God is a community affair. And then a crowd goes around, and Jesus tells this parable. The parable of the four soils is what's often referred to as. He tells the story, and then he calls that at the end of verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Disciples kind of gather up with him. So, hey, Jesus, what did that story mean? And then he says this phrase, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. I'm going to bring out another observation about hearing. Hearing and proclaiming the word of God is a gift of God. Hearing and proclaiming the word of God is a gift. God is giving you an opportunity to hear and understand. Do you get this? He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing, and now he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. This was in Isaiah's day when God is calling, who's going to go and proclaim the word? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And then God gives them this word, you're going to proclaim it, and they're going to hear it, but they're not going to understand it. They're going to see it, but they're not going to comprehend. And so Jesus is hitting on that same point Paul says it later on in Acts chapter 28, referring to the Jews. And so you need to understand that God gives us the ability to understand His Word. It is a gift of God, not to be taken lightly. So, I think about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, where Paul gives instruction to Timothy. He says, hey, you're going to confront some people who are contrary to the truth. And then he says in 2 Timothy 2:25, he says, I want you to correct them with gentleness so that God may grant them repentance, so that they may escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And what he's bringing out is that for us to be able to understand the Word of God is something that God grants. Now, I don't know how that happens entirely, but I do know that the more we proclaim the Word of God, that God uses the Word to call people to Himself. The more we pray for that to happen, God uses that to bring people to Himself. There is a mystery that I don't have the bandwidth to figure out here how this works. But all I do know is that God says, hey, I grant it. And here Jesus is breaking it down for the disciples because God is giving it to the disciples to understand. Thank God. If you know the gospel and understand it with your heart, that is a gift. God has given it to you. We'll keep on reading. Hearing they may not understand. And so now the parable is this. And now he's going to explain the Word of God. And as we read this parable, here's one important observation. Hearing and obeying the Word of God is a spiritual affair. Hearing and obeying the Word of God is a spiritual affair. Yes, I know it's done with the physics of your ear and the anatomy. But I already share with you, a lot of times that doesn't work around the house. Right? For us to be able to hear from God requires a spiritual activity, which is why it's so important that we have a group of people pray week in, week out, that we could hear God's Word, understand it, and obey it. It is a spiritual affair. And so he says the seed is the Word of God. And he describes the one along the path, those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. You get this? Who is in the opposition? There's an active force in the opposition. Do you get it? Satan. When it comes to hearing the word of God, Satan is active. He sees that as an attack time because faith comes by hearing of the Word of God, the gospel. Satan knows this, and so that is the point of attack, and it becomes a spiritual activity. And so when we are listening with only the intellect, you notice here that there is no belief. You see that in verse 12, so that they may not believe and be saved. It's been taken from their heart. And so maybe there is just an intellectual exercise, but there is not an emotional warmth to it. There is not a trusting in. There is not an eagerness, a desire for this to be true in their life. And so let's just go through the mental exercise. Let's just read this, and let's go on so I can check off I read the Word of God. Because it's a spiritual attack, it's why we as a church have emphasized reading God's Word. That's why Rich was alluding to the F260. For 2 years now, we've had, this is our second year, a church-wide Bible reading plan because we see this as the place of spiritual attack when it comes to the Word of God. There is a research done by the Lifeway Research with the question, this was done a couple years ago, how often do you read the Bible? So this is among Protestant churchgoers. All right, this is not just Americans. People who say they go to church, Protestant churchgoers. So those who say they read it every day, 32%. So out of this group, 32 of you, if we're following the averages, are reading the Bible every day. 27% a few times a week. 12% once a week. 11% a few times a month. 5% of you once a month. 12% rarely or never. So, in a room this size, 12 of you rarely or never read the Word of God if we're following the average. Why is that? Because Satan is at work. Now, if you're in a country where reading the Bible is forbidden, you're golden. But we're not. We're in a country where the Bible can be accessible to you every moment of the day. You can have someone read it to you, for crying out loud. It is a spiritual attack, you see. And the statistics bear that out. And so listening with only the intellect, with no belief, no desire, this is the ones who have heard it. The devil comes away, takes away the word from the heart. I remember sharing the gospel with my roommate in college. He was not a believer. A couple of us were. One of us was backslidden, and the other was just not. And this happened to be one of those days where we had this conversation with him, where we could share the gospel with him, and he just could tell he was thinking about it, reflecting on it. And as soon as we came back in from eating out together, he came in and flipped the TV on. And he was gone for the next few hours. I thought, wow, that's how that works. The moment of spiritual advancement can also be the place where Satan attacks and advances as well. We keep on reading as we follow this parable. The ones on the rock are those when they hear the word. Notice they receive it with joy. All right, so there's a little bit more of an emotion, in fact, a considerable emotional response. This isn't just an intellectual exercise. This has become intellect with emotion. They receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. So these are listening with only an emotional appeal. With just the emotional appeal, but it's very much, how does the Word of God help me? How does God help me have a better, more joyful, more peaceful, friendly life? And, you know, we get those messages, and so it sounds good, but if that's what you're in it for, then what happens when the hard times come? Because there's not a promise in Scripture about this. In the New Testament, where he says, hey, your life's going to be easy. And so inevitably, it gets hard, it gets challenging, and so they fall away. They believe for a while, and in times of testing, they fall away. It's a spiritual activity where we're praying that God, would you let your word penetrate into the core of who they are, not just what they want, but what they need. Keep on reading. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. These are people who are listening with a divided heart. Yes, I want the gospel. Yes, I want the world to be turned upside down. Yes, I want my world to be turned upside down. But let's leave a few things. Turn my world upside down, but make my life still comfortable. Or may I have good health in the midst of this. Or you know, let me have some of the pleasures of what this world has. And so you see kind of the lust of the flesh and the world coming in and choking in the investment of life. Here's one of the things I've seen, and it is honestly a challenge in my life, and I think in lives of many. And we've talked about this. The more we spend time in games and social media, the more life is going there and the less reserves I have for the kingdom of God. It seems to breed a shallow, indifferent, drifting purposeless existence. Because our energy is no longer being consumed by the things that matter for eternity. I just put that out there as a word of warning, knowing the conflict and challenge in my own heart about that. And I have to think I might not be the only one that deals with that. But I just bring it to you for you to pay attention. What can choke the Word of God? We think of the Pilgrim's Progress and then the Vanity Fair and that story, but now it might look more like your phone. Just a word of warning. It's different now than it was 10, 12 years ago. Where is our attention going? Are we being choked by cares and riches and pleasures of life? And therefore the fruit does not mature. Listening with a divided heart. This is the one that when you tell the child, do this, they say, okay, yes, I will. And then you come back at the end of the day and say, did you do this? Oh, that's right. This is the idea of what God's doing right here. It's like, you want it, you hear it, you've got it, but then you get so distracted. And there is a day when God comes back and the world turns upside down and we realize our heart's not lined right. Verse 15, listening with a heart ready to obey. As for that in the good soul, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. So they hold, they hear the word of God, and they're holding it. They're clinging to it with an honest and good heart. They're not deceiving themselves about what they are doing with it. Because that's the thing that is most tricky about this, is that we will say we are people of the book. As good Baptists, we will teach the Bible expository. We'll do verse by verse. We'll teach our small groups to do the same thing. And so, thus, we can deceive ourselves in thinking we are people of the book. But the question is, are we obeying it? Honest heart, a good heart. Is it having a difference in our life? When we read the Word of God, we're asking ourselves, God, how does this change me? What attitude, what promise do I need to cling to? What sin do I need to avoid? What obedience do I need to put into my life? What changes need to be happening because of the Word of God? How is God speaking to me through what I'm reading? So it takes us to verse 16. So we finished that parable. He tells another little parable. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it in her bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. What's he talking about? Well, notice the next verse. Take care then how you hear. This parable has something to do with how you hear the Word of God. So the next observation about hearing is hearing and obeying the Word of God is an enlightening affair. All right? You're going to learn more about yourself than you really want to know. You'll find that the Word of God will go deeper than any psychologist can take you and explaining your motives and why you do what you do. In fact, what good counselors do often is bring the Word of God to bear in your actions and your behavior and point to you the motives of the heart from the Word of God. So you're going to light a lamp. You don't cover it with a jar. You put it on a stand so that it brings light. What is he talking about? Nothing hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. That the Word of God knows. God knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your questions. He knows your motives that you don't tell anyone. God knows your heart. And as you read the Word of God, you think, I've got this secret down. No one knows. You don't even admit it to yourself. God speaks to it, though you tell no one. Nothing is hidden that God will not drag out into the light. It's those things that we keep secret that are the most damaging to our soul. You get that? Those things you don't tell others are the things that will rot your soul. And the Word of God knows the secrets and speaks to those secrets. Hearing and obeying the Word of God is an enlightening affair. And then verse 18, then take care then, because you will find out more about who you are by the Word of God. Take care then how you hear, because the temptation is, you know what, that just makes me feel bad. Yeah, sometimes someone will say that to me afterwards, like, well, you know, I kind of felt bad after the sermon. I didn't mean to make you feel bad. I wanted you to know the comfort of God's grace. But God's grace only comes into sin. And before you can get that, you've got to know the sin of our life. You've got to know where we are disobedient at, and so that we can appreciate and love God's grace. So hearing and obeying the Word of God, take care then how you hear, because hearing the Word of God is a progressive or regressive affair. For to the one who has, more will be given. Here's how that played out. When you start obeying God's Word, you'll find the Word of God speaks more. My first discovery of this was when I was in seminary and I went on a mission trip. My very first mission trip, I went down to El Salvador, and it was a preaching on the street corners, preaching with other seminary students, and it was all new. And so I had purpose to say, I'm going to start reading. I'm going to read the passages in Luke and Matthew where Jesus is sending out his disciples two by two. And so I started reading those passages as I was on that first mission trip. And there's things I learned that I had read that over and over and over again. But now that I was doing it, I learned new things from God's Word because I was doing it. And so you're going to find that if you want to learn and glean more from God's Word, then obey what He's already told you. When you start obeying what you already know, what God has already put in your life, then you're going to find that God's going to give you more insight into His Word. But if you have a habit of disregarding it, in fact, let me just challenge you this. If you find yourself in a dry season, spiritually, you're not growing, and you know it, and you're aware of that. Here's what you do. What was the last thing you knew that God told you to do? Answer that question and go back to that. What was the last thing God told you to do? Because in that moment of disobedience where you say, that's too hard, I don't want to, I don't like that, I don't see the sense of that, whatever reasons you told yourself, in that moment, you have turned your heart against the king. Why should the king give you a new command when you've already shown that you disregard his command? It will not be wasted on hearts in rebellion. You're either progressing or you're regressing. For the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. I've seen this happen. It's a puzzle to me. I've talked to someone, I've worked with them along the way, I've known the things that they knew, I've taught those things that they knew, and I saw that there was a season, a period of rebellion in their hearts, and maybe it was secret, or maybe it was obvious. And then come back to them years later, months later, and I talk to them, and I find out where they're at, and I'm like, how is it that you have going back, and you're stuck in stuff that you got past 15 years ago? Are you used to know these things in the Word of God, and for the life of you, you can't bring them to mind anymore? What has happened? What Jesus said would happen. Those who have not, even what they think they have, will be taken away. But which one are you? Are you progressing in the Word of God? Are you regressing? Turning away. And then we come verse 19. It's kind of interesting phrase. Some folks wonder, you know, what's going on here? Is Jesus being disrespectful to his family? Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And then he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. I got to wonder what Mary was thinking there. Oh, wait a second. I'll tell you who your mom is, you know. I kind of wish I had some insight on that. But Jesus is making this statement. And it gives us a very important part. Hearing and obeying the word of God is a defining affair. It defines you. And more importantly, it defines Jesus' relationship with you. He says, you want to know who I call my mom? Who I call my brothers and sisters? You could have been of the same mother. You could be born of Mary herself. But until his brother James came to know Jesus as the resurrected Savior, he wasn't his brother. And then he became his brother in faith. The defining obedience and believing of the Word of God. It's interesting, passages like this is where I differ with some of my Presbyterian brothers and sisters. I was talking with some of them. I was trying to get the understanding of covenant theology and how they operate. And the thought of it is it kind of follows circumcision of the Old Testament, and that you have your covenant family, ethnic group, the people that are God's remnant, and you always have that remnant. And so it is identified by the circumcision in the Old Testament. And so in the New Testament, baptism becomes the identifying mark that replaces circumcision. And so it works still through biological lines, generally speaking, that your children are brought into the faith. And as much as I long for that, I long for my children to be brought into the faith. I know that it doesn't happen biologically, and I read passages like this, and it tells me it no longer is a biological connection, that Jesus says, these are my brothers and mothers biologically, but the defining thing now is what we do by faith, and hearing and obeying the Word of God, and thus as Baptists, we operate differently in that realm. But to know that there are little moments in your life that you think aren't a big deal. I love talking to the elderly about this and ask them, what shaped your life? Ask someone today, someone who's older, and say, tell me, how has your life been shaped? And some of you are older are thinking back how you have become who you are. And what seemed to be a little decision here, you now look back with the hindsight of 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and you see, no, that wasn't a little decision. It was a significant decision. And God's hand was involved. And the little decisions of my life that took me to this place, which then took me to this place, and there was a movement that happened. And what Jesus is saying is that one of those little decisions is hearing and obeying God's word. And it's so scary because it's an easy decision not to, isn't it? Because I can come next Sunday and he'll be in Luke still. What's the point? I'll hear it. I'm tired. I'm worn out. Busy. Easy to overlook. Reading, hearing, obeying God's word. There are no insignificant spiritual decisions. There are no insignificant spiritual decisions. They will progress and lead you down one place or the other. And so when you're tired, when you're worn out, then, especially then, open the Bible, read the Word of God, pray and say, God, speak to my heart. I want to speak to you. In that time, especially when you're tired and worn out, it's when you need it the most. Because you're forming a life, and a kingdom is forming in you. And though it starts as a little mustard seed, just a little thought from God, just a little word there, it will grow and be the biggest tree in your life. And if you disregard the little mustard seed, it will be the biggest mess of your life. For that reason, statistics and studies are done, and we find scary results about the attendance of the faithful church today. I've shared with you before, you know, used to be 20 years ago, two or three times a week you go to church. That was a good attendance. You know, that's what you shoot for. I shared with you some years ago that 2 to 3 times a month now, it equals good, well attendance of a church member. Now, the last thing I've seen is 1.6 times a month is good. I'm just going to tell you, in case you're confused about that, that's not good. That's not what we're shooting for. Because it's the gathering of the people that there's a unique time to hear God's word. But it's reflective of the weekend, day in, day out, hunger for His word. I've shared with you the story before, but it's about the Bounty Bible. Anybody know what the Bounty is? Bounty was an English ship. Some of you may have watched the movies in the early 80s. That was when Mel Gibson was young. But it was based on a true story of the English ship called the Bounty. It was commanded by Lieutenant William Bligh. We're talking about 1787, and he was journeying to the South Pacific, and their goal was to collect plants of the breadfruit tree and do studies. So, you know, folks are figuring out, hey, we're going to go to the South Pacific. They had a big demand on sailors to get on that. I'll take a ship to the South Pacific. So Captain Bligh had no second in command, so he appointed Fletcher Christian, to be his second in command. He was kind of a happy-go-lucky, and especially went happy when they landed on the island and started enjoying paradise to the full with all his other men, and they developed relationships with the island girls there. And so when it was time to go, they said, no, we don't want to go, but they made them go. Three men that were trying to desert were flogged, according to ship's instructions, and so after that, the mood fell extremely dark, and it grew in its darkness, until April 28, 1789, Fletcher Christian staged the most famous mutiny in history, where they set Captain Bligh and his few supporters adrift on an overloaded boat, which they were able to navigate 3,700 miles to an island. The mutineers went back, started quarreling, trying to figure out what to do. They decided to go back to Tahiti, and there Fletcher Christian left some of the more toxic mutineers, didn't want them, and replaced them with some girls. And so they brought these girls and went to an uninhabited island 1,000 miles away, the Pitcairn Island, and there they landed to create some kind of society which unraveled quickly, especially as they discovered how to make whiskey out of the corn products there. Drunkenness, fighting, disease, murder eliminated all the men except for one. It's one man with a bunch of women and children. There, something amazing happened. Because the ship, the Bounty, had within its cabin, a Bible that had been neglected the entire time. Alexander Smith now had ears to hear, and he read the Bible. As he read it, he took it to heart. And when you take it to heart, you start telling other people about it. And that's exactly what he started doing. He kind of created a little community, and they started reading the Bible, taught the colonists, helped them obey its strict instructions. The message of Christ transformed their lives. But 20 years later, in 1808, when the Topaz landed on the island, they founded A happy society of believers, living in prosperity and peace, free from relative crime, disease, murder, and meat. Isn't that interesting? Later, the Bible fell into the hands of a visiting whaler who brought it to America. In 1950, it was returned to the island. Now it is on display in a church there, which that society now has very few people left of that society. What the Word of God can do, there's power. There's a kingdom. A kingdom of God in the Word of God. And it's waiting to expand in your heart. All that takes is for you to hear it with ears to hear and obey. Father, I thank you that you do not leave us helpless, hopeless, directionless. You've given us your words. And your Son said that you're in the Spirit is in your words and in there and there's life. And that life is the light of men. And Lord, we pray that you would let your word shine in our heart, though it revealed dark things about us. It will never reveal anything that cannot be redeemed by you. And for that, I praise you. And I thank you that your word of God is greater than my sin. That your grace and the power of it is greater than my sin. And Lord, you've asked and you've provided a foundation for us to live. And I pray that if every heart here, Lord, that we would step through and maybe just follow through with reading John. Following in with the Bible reading plan. Lord, that we would take a few moments each day to seek you, to hear from you. First thing in the morning, lunchtime, in the evening, Lord, throughout whenever we can. Lord, would you give us a hunger for that, Lord? And for those of us, Lord, we may be concerned about the rocks and the thorns that are in our life, Lord, in the rocky soil. But Father, you're the gardener. We're soil. We can't change who we are. But God, you can. You're the gardener. God, would you remove the thorns? Would you take out the rocks? Would you fertilize our heart? Lord, help us to see and receive your word. God, we want to be as those who will hear your word and hear it gladly, with joy. Would you grant that to us, Lord? We may escape the snare of Satan. Many of us haven't been taken captive by him to do his will. God, grant repentance. We pray this in your name.